Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. All right, let's get into the Word. So many of you know we're just kind of plodding through the book of Luke, and once again, not to be spoiler alert, but guess what? We're going to end at the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We'll finish the book. And so that's what we're going to do. And so Luke, it was a prolific writer throughout the New Testament. And so I'm not sure how many of you know, but Luke is kind of Luke's gospel. And then the sequel to Luke's gospel is actually the book of Acts in your Bible. And it was interesting. There's a guy back in the early 1900s, brilliant chemist and archaeologist. His name was Sir William Ramsay. He was also a staunch biblical skeptic. And so what happens was he went on a 15-year mission to prove that the book of Acts was a bunch of bull. 15 years of his life dedicated to archaeological digs and all that just to disprove the book of Acts. And by the time it was all done, here was 15 years later, his conclusion was this. Luke is the greatest historian that ever lived. Because everything that he wrote in the book of Acts lines up archaeologically and historically. And so we can see, like, that Bible that you hold in your hand, for the record, I don't know if PowerPoint's working today, and so you're going to have to go old school. How many got an old school Bible with them? Anybody? Few of us. Hallelujah. Great. Great. So if not, you need to get in your app store right now and get it on your fake Bibles on your phone and get that ready, because we're gonna fire through some stuff. But here's what I want you to see. The Bible, the scriptures, they're like a nail. The harder you hit them, the deeper they go in, all right? And so we are a people of the scriptures, the Word of God. And here's what have you ever read your Bible and you had just, there's some things that you kind of wish weren't in there? Yeah. Come on, have you ever had some stuff you read and you're like, that's weird, Jesus. I don't like to, like, you weren't, wish it wasn't in there. You're kind of embarrassed. Like, don't you wish there's something you can go, oh no, I think Jesus' social media account just got hacked there. He didn't mean that. Women are the weaker vessel? No, he didn't mean that at all, right? Or, like, there's some bizarre stuff in there. Like, don't eat a calf cooked in his mother's milk. Cuckoo. Like, a little bit weird, right? What is that all about, Jesus? Beware of the dogs. Or the circumcision. So, Jesus, why do we have to be afraid of circumcised folk? Right? And so there's kind of like some weird stuff in here. And so we're going to read some weird stuff this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapters 13 and 14. And I want to just pull some seemingly odd, maybe even difficult texts. And then I want to give you the key to unlock them. All right? So that's what I want to do. And so I have no idea if it's going to be up behind me. So if not, you're going to have to pay attention when I read. I'm going to read from the ESV version. That's God's favorite version, all right? And so I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. And it begins like this, and this is the words of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. So can we agree that's scary, Jesus? Like, I want the lamb around your neck, that type of thing. Like, you come to kindle fire on the earth, okay? Here's another, verse 50, he goes on and says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. I thought baptism was a good thing, Jesus. What are you talking about? And so, verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? Yes, Jesus, I do think you've come to do that. Remember the whole Christmas thing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. What's he doing? He says, no, I tell you rather, division. Verse 52, he says, from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is he talking about here, right? So you can see it's somewhat confusing. Let's go to Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. So how many have ever known, like when tragedy strikes the planet, a couple things always happen. God always gets the blame. So whenever things go good in our life and all that, we did that. But you just have a plane fall out of the sky or something happen, you're like, where was God, you know, and that. So poor God gets the blame for everything. And so here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to highlight some tragic events that happened during his day that everyone would have known about. But here's the thing. He doesn't lean in compassionate at all. So look at this. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 says this. He says, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifices. So some Jews were going to sacrifice. Pilate, the Roman governor, had these people killed, and the blood of the sacrifice and their blood were mingled. It was a tragedy. And it says this, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Kind of spooky again, right? He goes on and says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. So a tower just randomly fell down on a bunch of unsuspecting people. And he says this, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So do you see what I mean? He's not leaning in compassion and trying to do kind of damage control for God. He's just letting it lie. And then he goes on in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. He says this. Now, some of you may have get this, but I think you'd agree with me. It sounds a little bit like the Cooking Channel. Verse 18, it says this. He, being Jesus, said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Do you see what I mean? Like you get this stuff and you're like, I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It's like leaven and the lady put it in there and then it was all mixed. Amen. It's like what are you talking about? And then verse 25 of chapter 14, he says this. Now great crowds accompanied him and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Like, does Jesus sound like a big ball of hate there? It's like, what is this? What is going on? And then finally, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. All right? So these are some hard sayings, and you're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? And as Christians, sometimes people will just randomly grab a hold of these things, and now you're kind of like, you feel like you got to make excuses for Jesus. And so I want to help us with this, and I hope I do. You guys look perplexed. You're like, oh, my gosh, how are we going to get out of this one? Pray, all right? Just pray that we get out of this one. And so here's what I want you to see. So has anyone, maybe a show of hands, and this is a safe place, it's okay to not be okay. How many saw any of the 8 Harry Potter movies 20 hours in length? Is this okay? Be honest. Like, come on. You're like, no, Pastor, I read my Bible. I would never do that demon witchcraft stuff. Okay, sure. How about Lord of the Rings? 3 movies, 11.4 hours long. How many? Okay, a few of us, like, some of you feel justified in that because it's got, like, its spiritual connotation. And okay, sure. Here's what I could tell you. How many know, like those things are long, and I kind of just randomly jumped in and out of those things, and I get in and I find I'm confused. Like it's tough. If you got a 20-hour kind of story and you jump in the middle of it, how many know you're going to have a lot of questions going on? The only thing I figured you can get away with that is soap operas. I don't know if you guys remember, like back in the day when I was playing junior hockey, we were all in our dressing room, us macho guys, we watched The Young and the Restless, right? We were just all into that. And you know what I found out? 2 decades later, I could jump right in and nothing's changed. And so anyways, that has nothing to do with my message. But coming up here within the next month or so is season 8 of something, an HBO series called The Game of Thrones. I will not ask who watches that one, all right, because it's a little over the top, but I will say this. So it's 8 seasons long. Now, there is a girl on the front row who loves this show. I won't out who it is, but she's my firstborn, and she just loves this thing. And so she would watch it every Sunday night. And then I'm like, well, I'm going to go be with my girl. So I start watching, and I get hooked into the thing. And every now and then we have these moments where she's like, Dad, cover your eyes. Dad, cover your eyes. And I never thought my child would be telling me. I'm usually supposed to be. Now it's changed, okay? And so this series is going on, but here's what inevitably happens. I didn't jump in until season 4. And so we sit there, and I'm constantly, Cass, what's this? Who's that? Why are they doing this? Who's that? Like, and I'm just bugging her, and I'm like, am I getting on your nerves? Yes, Dad, you asked me that 5 different times. And because I'm trying to catch up, listen to me, I don't understand the story. I don't understand what's going on. And so to jump in here and there, it's confusion. And so do you know what? I promise you that I can't believe how many Christians, we just don't understand our story. Like, there's a meta-narrative. That just means an overarching story that our lives are playing out in, that this book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that they're playing out in. And so it's important if we can understand the big picture. All these bizarre things can start to fall into place for our life. And here's above everything. I don't think we're going to cry today. I don't know how much we're going to laugh, but I do hope that you're empowered by getting this simple tool, because God's got a mission for our life. And so here's why I want to empower you. How many have ever bumped into people and they want to play Stump the Christian? Have you ever had that? You know, okay, I'm going to just, well, why is this? And why is this? And why is that? So we've jumped into that. Well, I want to empower you, because here's what happens is, see, people that aren't followers of Christ, they try to pull us into their story. And you and I, we are not a part of that story. We are a part of the story of God. And so here, I'll show you. So people will come to us and say, hey, why do good things or bad things happen to good people, Pastor, if God's so good? And then, their narrative, their story is this, that people are intrinsically good. That's a false narrative. That is not true. The Bible says the complete opposite thing, that humans were depraved, and we're our hearts are darkened. And so can you see where there's going to be a conflict in that? Why? Because we're coming from 2 different stories. So don't try and pull me into your story. Let me tell you the story that we believe. Here's another one. How about this one? This is very popular today. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. And do you know what? Like, that is a false narrative. Do you know what our story would say? Guard your heart. Don't listen to it. It's deceitful. Who can know it? Like, those are 2 totally different ideas. So they want to pull you over to this. No. Let me tell you what the Bible says. So I love the fact that you feel something, but your feelings might be wrong. Don't live your life by them. And so that's what our story would say. Here's another one. That freedom means having no laws. I can do whatever I want. How many know, like, that's not even, like, that's the narrative, though. I should be free to do what I choose to do. Listen, we live in a free nation, and guess what? There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of things you can't do, and it's those laws that make freedom possible within there. And so do you see, like, so the narrative, the reason why God puts these things into our life is to allow us to have freedom within there and to lead us into human flourishing. I'm going to do one more, even though I probably shouldn't, because I always preach too long and Dottie calls me out on it. But so here's another one. I was thinking of this on the way in. How many have ever been told, hey, Christians are bigoted and narrow-minded, right? Listen, if you pay attention to other people's narratives, it's the same thing. Just so you know, like in order to have an exclusive truth claim, in other words, like Christians, we believe there's one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. But do you know, like, the other faiths agree, they have an exclusive, they believe something very narrow-minded. Even the universalist, the one who says, always lead to God. Do you know what? That is an exclusive truth claim that they have as well. And so that's what you need to see. It's a false narrative, so don't believe it. And so what I want us to do is understand our own narrative. And here's what it is, and it's really, really easy. I'm going to give you 4 points today, but I promise I'll go fast. Here's what you need to remember. 4 things. There's 4 simple words about our story. Number one, you need to understand creation. Number two, you need to understand the fall. Number 3, you need to understand redemption. And number 4, restoration. And those are the four things we're going to go, and I need you to get this today. So here's number one. Lord, help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Here's number one is creation. So Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here's what I need you to see. That is, so to be a creationist is not anti-intellectual, it's not anti-science, quite the opposite, actually. Do you know, like, theists, those that believe in God, a creator, are some of the most brilliant scientific minds that we've ever known. I'll name off a few. Sir Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, George Washington Carver, Blaise Pascal, Galileo, or Galileo, right? Whatever you guys prefer. And so here's what I need you to know is Genesis 1:1. If you can believe, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know what's amazing? That for us, nothing is impossible. Like miracles are possible. That healing is possible. That hope always springs eternal for the believer, for the ones. That's our creation story. We believe in a creator God. How many, I want you to know this, if you ever go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, particularly Genesis 1, as you read, there's a rhythm to the scripture. If you go to the original Hebrew, there's a rhythm in the way it's done, and it's like that on purpose. So it'll say, God, he created this, this, and this, and it was good. And it was morning and evening the second day. And then he created this, and this, and this, and it was good. And it was morning and evening the third day. And so there's this rhythm, and what it's designed to do is help you to feel the humming of creation, of everything flowing in order and in rhythm, that things are as they should be. We'll find out later, it's a word called shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. It means that everything is as it should be, all right? And so that's the original creation story. That's God's design. And there's a ton we can learn about the Creator from his creation. Here's the first thing we learn is this, is God is good. Everything God creates, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And so anything that's good in your life is from God, the good God, the creator. Here's something else I want you to see is that just the beauty of the designer. Like you guys, the guys in the men's group will kind of bust me out on this one because I like watching that Discovery Planet. Like, I watch it with my daughter. She's like, you're crying again, aren't you? Right? I just can't help it. Like, I watch it, and I see these creatures and all these things in God's design. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's amazing. Like, what kind of God could think of that stuff? I remember I'm watching this one show, and it's showing about, like, these creatures that are in the ocean. And I look at it, and I'm like, that's fake. Like, it looks like something from Avatar. I'm like, this is not real. And it's real. And so how amazing is God that he's into that? Or the beauty. Like, I'm sitting with Paul, and he's like, Paul can spend like just all day just sitting out in nature, like waiting to kill something. But it's, he talks about just something, it does something to your soul when you're out in nature, because God is a God of beauty. How about this? He's a God of diversity. Like, did you ever know, like, can anyone tell me, like, how many types of plants are there? Can anyone tell me that? Like, if you can know that, you're a nerd. I'm sorry. But, how many species of fish are there? How many, like, species of, you know, antelope are there? And, Paul, you probably do know that one. But anyways, so you see there's all this diversity, and I want you to look in this room, in our gathering to hear. Like, God looks around. He sees black and white and beige and really white, like Dottie, right? And so we get all these different shades, and God loves it, and he says it's beautiful, and he says, I did that, right? And so we read about this creator God, and after he creates all the creation, then suddenly he gets to the pinnacle of his creation, and he says this, let us make man in our image. And so suddenly, now we're onto something, a clue on who this God is. We find that God is in us, that God is a trinity, that it's a tri-unity, a God, three persons, but one God. And so we see this, and here's why that's so important. Because this, do you know that, how many have heard God is love? Listen, it's true. But you know the reason why he's love is because he's trinity. Like, you can't, if you don't have anything else to love, someone to love, how can you say he's a God of love? but the triune God has perfect love within himself. And so we see that he's a God of love. And then here's something else we know, and this is our narrative is different than the other creation narratives out there. Our narrative is this, that the loving, powerful, mighty God, out of the overflow of love, created everything there is, right? There's other pagan narratives and stuff. It's about cataclysmic battles in the heavenly realms, and then this mountain was formed and all this. It's about violence. It's about not our story. Our story is that it centers at a triune God of love. How about this? So it says that God, he doesn't speak humanity into existence. All the other creation, he speaks and it is. He speaks and it is, but he comes to making of humanity, and it says he gets down into the dirt, and it says he begins to form and fashion. And so you can feel the intimacy of our God. God's not a distant God, but he's very much in the delicacies, the intricacies of who we are, and God forms us and fashions us. Have you ever thought about this? Like, listen, your heart that's beating in your chest this morning, do you know that you put out 2,500 gallons of blood pumped through your body through 60,000 miles of veins and arteries? And mine has been doing it for 50 years. Now, I don't know how many engines you got or whatever, how long your car's been running, all right? But I promise you, eventually that thing's going to burn out. And I'm believing mine's going to go another 30 more or whatever, okay? Other than that, I'm ready to go home, okay? So anyways, but we see that. How about this, too? But God's not just in the big things. But did you know, so I got this habit. So if you ever see me come in, when I'm really stuck when I'm message prepping or something, I start picking my eyebrows. So when I come in with no eyebrows, just know I've been struggling with the Lord, all right? Do you want to hear something crazy? Do you know your eyebrows have been created in such a way that the sweat that comes off your brow is deflected from it so it doesn't get in your eyes. Like God was so in the details of your life, he says, hey, I don't want you to get salty sweat in your eyes. Like that's the benevolent creator and who he is. He's into the details. How about this? It says, now this is different. It says he forms us and then he breathes into humanity the breath of life. He breathes the breath of God inside of us. And so this is how we stand out amongst all the other creation. Like the creative order, man in the image of God with the breath of God in him is different than everything else. It just is. And now my daughter, who's an animal freak, would disagree with me, but it's just true. And I'll prove it to you this way. So say the birdhouse, we come in rough times. You know, we're having, financially, it's going bad. Do you guys know my crew? You should know it by now. So I have a Cocker Spaniel Fez, two Golden Retrievers, Bentley and Marshall. And then I have, we have a cat, all right? The cat's name is Kitty. And then I have two daughters and a wife, all right? So that's my crew, that's my home. And we get hard times in our finances, and someone's got to go. So who's got to go? See, the cat right away, right? Sorry, Viola, I did not say that. Your women's pastor said that. But anyways, so yeah, sure, it's like cat, dog, who's going to go? Notice no one said, Susan, right? Why? I mean, just so you know, like Susan's the most expensive out of the bunch. But I'll probably pay for that one later. Honestly, it was worth the laugh. And so you can see... It's not a mathematics question. We already know it's got to be dog or cat. Why? Because you and I are distinct. We're different. We're other. Because we've been made in the imago Dei, the image of God. And here's why that's so important. Do you know racism and race is a huge topic in our nation right now. Like racial tension, struggle, all this kind of stuff. And you know what it boils down to? An imago Dei issue, the image of God. That we're all of equal worth and value as image bearers of God. It's what the civil rights movement was all about. Here's another one, abortion. going on. Listen, you might, why do Christians always got to be banging on that? It's because it's an image of God issue. Because look, we've been created different, other, in the image of God. And that's why it's insanity to have legislature to protect turtle eggs, and yet we can kill an embryo. Like, it just doesn't make sense. It's madness, all right? They're not the same. And listen, don't mishear me. I'm like, God bless. We have to steward the earth. We shouldn't be killing turtle eggs, all right? And so I need you to hear me rightly, but it's an image of God. And so he creates the man and the woman. And get this, for the first time ever, we get God saying, it's very good. Like, there's a very good between the man and the woman. And listen, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you know the man and the woman, they fit. And don't make me unpack that or explain that anymore, but we fit. And not just physically, but in every single way, God designed us to fit together, two, to become one. I debated whether to say this, so I'll just be out there and do it. You know, I have dear friends, like, in my life that struggle with same-sex attraction. I have family members that are just living in homosexual. Guess what? I love them. I like being around them. They make me laugh and do that, but I disagree with them, okay? Are we good? And so I was, there's one of the members of my church when I was pastoring in the city, he struggled with same-sex attraction. I'm just like, bro, what would you say to someone who was struggling with that and they just feel like, you know, it should be okay? And he goes, Pastor, it's really easy. He says, I would just get a naked man and a naked woman, stand them up in front of her and say, figure it out. And I'm like, well, bro, you can say that. I can't really say that. And so, but I thought that was telling. And see, so God created the man and the woman together because they fit. And then he drops the man and the woman in the garden. I say this often, the garden is called Eden. It means delight, like a delightful place. And he drops us in there. And here's the thing, only one rule is this: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you're like me, I'd be asking, like, God, what'd you even do that for? It's like, you know, kind of like, hey, don't touch that thing. You tell a kid don't touch it, what are they going to do? Exactly. And so, but here's what I would submit to you. See, like, do you know that God's not after robots? Like, if God wanted to, he could create a robot. Like, how many believe that you have a relationship with Alexa? Right? You're just kind of, she's great. She just, you know what? She can't contradict you. She's got a set of things that she has to do, and so it's impossible to have an authentic relationship with her. And so God's not after obedience. He's after relationship. All right? If he gets relationship, obedience will follow. And so that's kind of the big idea. We have our opportunity with free will to love God by obeying God freely. And so here comes, point number two is this, and I got to go faster, sorry, Dottie, is the fall. In the fall, so Genesis 1 and 2, we get the creation, we get all the goodness. Genesis 3 comes the fall. God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he tells them this: you protect it and keep it. And so, like I've said this before, but you got to be asking yourself, protect it from what? And so we would find out later that there's a serpent in the garden. We'd find out later after that that serpent was a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer. Lucifer, his name, we would know him today as Satan, which means adversary. And he's the father of lies. And he would lie to the man and to the woman and say, you can be like God. He's trying to withhold from you. And so so do you guys know that, how many have heard that, anyone have wicker furniture? Anybody? So if you ever see it, wicker is these twisted pieces together. That's where we get the word wicked. And so Satan takes the truth and he's got to twist it and bend it in such a way. And so he twists the truth, and it says this, that Adam and Eve, they believe the lie over the truth of God, and they eat of the forbidden fruit. And I need you to hear what took place. So Eve says, no, thank you, God, I'll take the fruit. Adam says, no, thank you, God, I'll take the woman, okay? And then the reality is that's been going on and on and on into today, where people say, no, thank you, God, I want this stuff. No, thank you, God, I want this man or this woman. Now do you understand Luke 14, verses 25 to 27, where God says this, he says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, what Jesus is saying this, he's not saying to hate. You need to understand the full story. We already established that he's a God of love. But he says this, unless the feelings of love that you have towards them should be like hate compared to the love you have for me. And here's the crazy thing. When our affection, our love is rightly ordered, it's the greatest love that can be. You're the best mother. You're the best husband. You're the best so on and so forth. And so I hope that makes sense to you now when you see it in the context of the story. I need to get back in my notes. So Adam and Eve, what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves. And for the record, we continue to do that today. Don't we just do it different? We do it with social media. We do it with Facebook. We do it with Instagram. Like, I'm awesome, or I'm this, or I'm that. And really, it's this kind of thin facade veneer that we have when inside we realize, we sense guilt, shame. We don't measure up. And if you don't believe me, you just kind of need to look at the number of antidepressants and things we're on, because we have this low-grade thing that we just can't mask, all right? And so it's very real. And then it says that we hide from God. And so here's how we do that today. It says they hid in the bushes, which is ridiculous, but I don't know what's more ridiculous. What we do is we just turn up the noise in our life, right? We just get real busy. We just lose ourselves. How many have ever been in a social media, one of those vortexes where you've been on the internet for like 7 hours. You're like, what happened, right? So we just busy our lives with things so we don't slow down enough to hear the voice of the Lord calling us out of hiding. And then finally, how about this? The result of eating of the forbidden fruit, we all have this God-sized hole inside of our heart. And here's how you can feel that. Did you ever notice that joy, that fullness of satisfaction, it's just always right here. It's kind of elusive. Like, you remember, once I start driving, then it's going to be amazing. Then you start driving, it's like, man, once I just grab, then it's going to be amazing. Or once I start, and it's always just out here until we run out of days. It's because nothing in this life can satisfy the eternal hole that we have inside of our heart. And then I love the question God asked, what have you done? And here's what we find. And we'll find in Genesis 3 that the ground is cursed because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. We find this, that relationships are cursed because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Remember we read that Pilate, this crazy Roman governor, killed a bunch of innocent folk going to sacrifice to their God. That you get a tower just randomly falls down on people. And you ask, God, why? Where are you? What have you done? And God would say this, no, you've done it. You've done it. God created everything in shalom. Everything as it should be. And we said, no, thank you. And because of that, the ground, everything, it's cursed right now. And so that really the surprise should be when things are going great in your life, you should just fall on your knees and thank God, because we're living in a broken world. But here's the great thing. There's always redemption. Because I see we got some guests here like, man, this guy's depressing, right? So we got to get to happy news. There is the promise of a Savior. And God says, I'm going to send the seed of this woman. It's going to come and rescue humanity. And so in Luke, this should help us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53, remember Jesus says, hey, do you think I've come to bring peace? And so know that Jesus has come down to bring fire. Do you know what fire does? Fire sanctifies. Fire gets all the impurities out. It's a purification thing. So Jesus says, this mess of sin, death, decay, sickness, I've come and I'm going to burn that stuff down. Why? So then the new heaven, the new earth, where there will be no sickness, no more disease, he's come to purify that thing. And he's come to not just, he's come to bring division. You know why? Because right now, and this is important if you are a guest here today, he's drawn a line in the sand and he says, come. You can come be back with me again. You can choose me and not rebellion and eat of the forbidden fruit. And so while there's breath in your lungs, we have an opportunity to declare and receive the peace of God and be on Team Jesus, all right? And that's kind of the big idea. And here's something else, and this is going to take us into communion, is this. God then takes an innocent animal, and it says he kills it. And his blood is splattered out, and then he makes skins to cover over Adam and Eve. And I don't want to just gloss over that, because I want you to feel this with me. there's never been death. And then suddenly to experience, to see death, that animal scream, and then suddenly its blood shed all over. And do you think that does something to Adam and Eve the first time seeing that? How many know, like, when I see death even now, even though I know it's a normal part of life, it just does something to you. Imagine the first death. And then throughout your Bible, there's an innocent animal, from the atonement to the Passover, on and on and on. And why? Because it leads us to the innocent one who would ultimately die for you and for me. And that is, number three, is redemption, right? Creation, fall, redemption. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up, and I'm going to ask the ushers if they could pass out communion. And please just don't get distracted and just hang on to the communion elements before. So I need to explain the cross to you this morning before we partake of the communion with one another. And here it is. So the cross is where you and I are justified. It's a legal term, just as if I'd never sinned, all right? And so what it does is Jesus pays the bill for you and I. When every little sin we do, God sees that, and it goes into an accounting against us. And now somebody has to, at the end of the day, pay that bill. So I went out with Anthony, the funny-looking bald guy in the front row over here. Anthony and I, we do breakfast every now and then, and I remember, you know, we were talking, and then it came time that we were going to check out. I'm like, you know, I'm playing the cool guy. I got this, man. I got this, right? If it was dinner, believe me, I wouldn't pay for it, but it was breakfast. So I'm like, I got this. And then as he's walking out, it occurred to me, oh, my goodness, I don't have my wallet. And so I had to chase Anthony down because I couldn't pay. And that's all of our story, that we couldn't pay. And so if you've ever heard this question, what is a Jewish man dying 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with me? How does that impact me? Well, here's how it goes. That Jewish man was not just a man, but he was fully God. And therefore, he was able to absorb all the judgment that was due for you and for me and absorb it on Calvary's cross. In other words, he pays the bill in full, and he'll get up on the third day and he'll declare it's finished. It's finished. And so if you could just take your communion element this morning, and we're going to take the bread together. And so this bread, it signifies the broken body of Jesus Christ. This declares now, God declares you justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, forever into eternity, you are the justified one from Almighty God. This is the body of Christ. And then if you could just take the cup together, and you remember all those instances of blood that spilled, innocent blood. It's there to point us to the ultimate blood that was shed for you and I. So this is the blood of Jesus that makes us clean, the blood of Christ. And so just to kind of clarify our confusing text here, you remember where Jesus says that, hey, that it's the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? You want to hear something amazing? He says that this mustard seed is so small, and it goes into the ground, and next thing you know, it blows up to this enormous tree. Do you know that Jesus was one man who went into the ground, and then when that grave was opened up, now suddenly we see 120 in an upper room. Then we would see 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Till today, we see 2.2 billion Christ followers. One simple seed led to all of this that you see here this morning. And then here's and I'm going to ask you to stand with me for this. The last point is restoration. And that's this, is that you have a mission from Almighty God. But you have an eternal purpose. That God, it's not Dottie's job to go save the world. It's not my job to go. It's our job. He calls us ambassadors for Christ. And here's the cool thing. So I retired from the NHL at 33. So I'm 33 years old, and guess what? My mission has not changed. I was a hockey player who was on mission from God. Now I'm a pastor who's on mission from God. And pretty soon, you're going to get sick of my tired dog stories and old hockey stories, and you're going to say, it's time for a new pastor. And that's going to be okay. And then I'll go and do something else. I'll have a new occupation, but the same mission. And you have that mission as well. Wherever you go, you are on mission from Almighty God.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.